Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, and I want to, by the grace of God, continue preaching in your hearing. And oh, how we need to hear this today, sadly and unfortunately. But nobody wants to hear it. While God is, I believe, lovingly and mercifully chastising folks in America, the church, and others by dismantling America piece by piece. I say mercifully and lovingly because He is giving us space to repent and to get our hearts right with the Lord. If you think that this is just some kind of climate change as to what's going on with the weather, with 500 tornadoes, floods galore in the middle part of America, every year, disasters like we've never seen before, God is not pleased. It is as simple as that. God is not pleased. And out of love and mercy, He is dealing with us, trying to get our attention, lovingly doing it, giving us space to repent, giving us an opportunity rather to judge ourselves that we be not judged. And so I want to preach in your hearing once again of hypocritical faith, part 4, continuing in that series, The Lost Souls of Black Folk and White Folk. Isaiah chapter 1, and nobody writes like God. Nobody can do it like Him. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And if you think for some reason that you can't get a message from God from the Old Testament, you need to read the New Testament, because it is in the New Testament that God tells us He wants us to learn from the Old Testament, contrary to what some preachers are lying about and saying today. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And so, parents out there, who you did your best, you did your job. God knows how you feel when your children turn out to be Judases, and they rebel against you, and are stubborn and proud. Verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doeth not know, my people doeth not consider. My. Even the animals know better. We all know that dogs are smarter than some human beings. We all know that. Everybody who has a dog or who has owned a dog, they have more emotional intelligence, it seems, and right out, straight out smarts than some human beings. They know who butters their bread. They know who feeds them and who bathes them. But we as human beings, we act like we don't know who our master is. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Some of you all started out all right, but you're going backward now. You look good, shouting and raising up your unholy hands that you just got off of a woman that you that does not belong to you, or a man that does not belong to you, or like I saw today, a homosexual proposing to another man, a man, male homosexual asking another homosexual man in marriage in front of a live tornado. People have lost their minds, but yet they run right off into the church and raise their stinking, unholy, unclean hands. They thank in praise of God. And we're going to deal with that in a minute. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whippings are not getting through anymore. I have told my children from time to time, this whipping that you're getting ready to get is not to change you. You need to get your heart right with God. At this point in your life, the whipping is not going to change you. You're not going to change because of the whipping. In fact, you'll revolt more and more. Why? Because the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. They have not been closed, and neither bound up, neither mollified in ointment, with ointment. Your country is desolate. One day, if we don't repent in the church and lead others to Christ to repent, our country, yes, this beautiful land called America, the most blessed country in the history of the world outside of Israel, will be desolate. Your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. I told you the other night, I'm going to say it again, only God can come up with something like that. Verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. You know you're in a very sad state of affairs when God is comparing you to Sodom and Gomorrah, the two worst cities in the history of the world. But that's what we have in America today, this once God-blessed place. We're still benefiting from those blessings, but this is Sodom and Gomorrah. I would venture to say that America is the capital city of Sodom and Gomorrah in the world. We're the capital of of a Sodom and Gomorrah world, with the evil, the ungodliness, and the wickedness, and that we're doing, and that the church and the government is slowly sanctioning. I was glad to hear that God has raised up a little prophet in Pete Buttigieg's life. His brother-in-law stood up and said he is not, because he's a homosexual, married to his brother, supposedly. He is not fit to be president of the United States. I concur. If the world won't speak out, your family will. Thank God for faithful family members who will tell the truth on you. He said, I don't hate anybody. My brother is out there lying, saying that his family hated him because he was a homosexual and kicked him out. That's the one Buttigieg is married to. He said, I don't hate anybody, but I am against this lifestyle. Thank God for the little prophets, the minor prophets, and the major prophets. And if God's people don't speak up and stop trying to play cute and playing footsie with the devil, this beautiful country, this mighty country, will be brought to his knees. You mark my words, I've been predicting it now for going on 10 years. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. God, he just come right out and called them Sodom and Gomorrah. They're acting like Sodom and Gomorrah. See, the problem, however, with Sodom and Gomorrah is Sodom and Gomorrah gets destroyed. And this is what happened to the Israelites. Both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were destroyed and taken away. Some of the tribes of Israel have not been found yet. Now, just from my little research and some things that I have heard recently, and I've always felt that somewhere along the lines, I may be wrong, but Ireland has something going on. There is a story about Jeremiah after Babylon took over Israel and Judah, that Jeremiah traveled with a queen, a princess or somebody, up to Ireland. I don't know, but I've always thought there is some connection. But anyway, the story goes that they took along with others, they took the Ark of the Covenant to Ireland. And Jonathan Swift, who was a great writer but was raised up in the church, was involved with the church that had the Ark of the Covenant. And so we don't know how true that is, but I've always felt for years that Ireland may be a part somehow of the lost tribes of Israel. They have similar gifts. They've been persecuted similarly. I don't know. It's just a thought. To what purpose, God says to Sodom and Gomorrah, his own people, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? What is the purpose of it? It doesn't mean anything to me, because your people are hypocrites. You're bringing all these sacrifices to me with dirty hands and wicked hearts and bad motives and nasty attitudes. You want to come and speak to me, but you don't speak to your own brother or sister. You don't speak to your own parents. You don't have a godly attitude. You want to act like you want to respect me, but you don't want to respect those in authority over you, that I have placed over you. Sodom and Gomorrah. Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats, of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons, the work you're doing in the church, your little money that you're still robbing me of, like Ananias and Sapphira. You got way more money than this. I've given you way more money than this, and I know exactly how much I have given to you, and you're still robbing me with your dirty hands. Your little, all that practice you all do for me for Sunday, all that singing in the choir and rocking back and forth with your tight skinny jeans on, trying to be cute, trying to catch somebody, trying to catch the few men in the church's eyes, trying to catch somebody's eye, trying to be cute. You're not there to worship me. You got a wicked, evil heart. You're trying to get yourself a woman or trying to get yourself a man instead of trying to get right with me. And I'm the one who can get you all of that and then some. The calling of assemblies, all of these church services, I cannot away with, he says. It's kind of like a grandmother who is rebuking her grandchild, and they don't even finish saying what they're so upset with you, they don't even finish saying what they want to say. It is iniquity, he says, even the solemn meeting, even your great solemn church services, they are an iniquity to me. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. I hate all of these celebration services that you're having. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Thus saith the word of the Lord. This is what the church ignores today. This is one of the reasons why Andy Stanley and others want to avoid reading the Old Testament, preaching from the Old Testament. You'd have to take over half of the sermons away from the great preachers of the past if you took the Old Testament away from them, including the Prince of Preachers. He did a whole series on Psalms. I am weary to bear them. They are a trouble unto me. And when ye spread forth your hands to either praise me or to pray to me, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea. Pardon me. I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Here's what you need to do. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Don't just quit your sin. Do good. Start doing good. Find something that you can do that's good for somebody else. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your holy word. We pray that you would help us to take heed to it. And those of us who need to confess sin, admit sin, acknowledge sin, agree with you about our sin, help us to repent of our sins. Help us not only to turn away from our evil, but to turn to good and start doing good. For your kingdom, for your glory, your praise, and your honor. And Holy Father God, we pray for our technician and some of the technical difficulties that he's having tonight. We pray that you'll help him to fix them. And we pray that he will fix those in advance, Lord, for tomorrow. And Holy Father God, we pray that you would demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit and have much good to come out of this time together. Rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts, Lord, from this time together. Cast out the satanic spirit of Judas, betrayal and sabotage and foolishness, Lord, from the lives of the people who have that problem. And Lord, we pray that you will save those who are lost among us and who are lost out there. Thank you for the souls saved this past week and those who have come back to you. Crucify our flesh and the old man within us and fill us with the fullness, the power, the anointing, and the unction of your Holy Spirit afresh and anew. Save those who are lost and revive those who are saved. And Lord, help everybody to hear your holy word, Christians and sinners alike. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, a rather popular preacher said, God hates hypocrisy because hypocrisy misuses God, misuses religion, taking advantage of its laws and decrees for self-advancement. Hypocrites want religion, they want God, they want faith, even the Christian faith, only for the advantages they gain from it. They fail to truly turn their hearts to God and do good to God's people. Ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine God getting sick and tired of the performance of the religious practices that he spent 40 years inculcating into his people in the wilderness? For that is what we just read. Yet that is what is being described in this passage. God became fed up. Have you ever gotten fed up with somebody? This is a term that I heard quite a bit as a child, as a young person, from New York to North Carolina to Florida. When one of my parents was upset, or my family member, uncle, aunt, they got upset with their mate or somebody, and they would rear back and say, I am fed up to hear with you. God became fed up with the, literally fed up with the sacrifices the commemorative feasts, all of the wonderful church work, and the people parading before him. He hated it with a passion, and he declared it an abomination to him. He hated it because it was fake. It was hypocritical. It was phony. He refused to hear Israel's prayers and chose to hide his face from them. As we examined in our last message in this series, much of our church services are filled with religious tradition and hypocritical ritual practices that do not square with our lives, not only outside of the church, but inside of the church. And not too long ago, a study on hypocrisy in religion, published in the Review of Religious Research, identifies the curse of Christianity is the Christian who can pledge allegiance to Christ and totally disregard his teachings and his life. Danae, sit up straight. There are two reasons for this. The person does not recognize his or her own hypocrisy, their phoniness, their lies, their fakeness. And no sanctions in the church prevent getting by with it. Sad to say. Diagnosis, the first step toward a cure of hypocrisy, is itself afflicted with the disease. It differs from theft, murder, adultery, and other sins, for it is a method of dealing with sin which prevents a solution. It prevents one from facing reality objectively. It prevents people from dealing with sin and overcoming it, repenting of it, turning away from it, not living in it anymore. Alleged hypocrisy is all around us. People can resist God while going through the motions of work for God and involvement in God's work, and yet resist God at the same time, disobey God at the same time, rebel against God at the same time, and actually show hatred towards God while serving God. Because they're not loving God, they're not loving Jesus, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said that my commandments, the word says that my commandments are not grievous. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But we are hell-bent on pharaohistic pride, stubbornness, rebelliousness, no solutions. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint in the church today. Even while preparing to go to church, family members may use angry and harsh words against each other, talk under their breath, not answer back when they should, have nasty attitudes, be full of hell and the devil on their way to church. that clash very much so with the songs of praise that they're supposed to sing in just a few minutes. It is amazing how so many marriages are so fake today in the church. How Christians masquerade all the way to the church. They're the Adams family. When they get out of the car, they're the Brady Bunch. They ought to go to Hollywood and start acting, because that's all they're doing, is just an act. And preachers' families are the worst. Over 50% of the preachers ought to go to Hollywood and get an agent and their wives. I'm going to leave the children out of it. It's because some of the greatest actors in the world are preachers and their wives. And their glamour shots are absolutely amazing. And the fake googly eyes that they do is just out of this world. Now you take that couple, I forget their name. There are some people who got it going on for real. That couple that has the show Fixer Upper or whatever, that's the real deal. The reason why people love them is because their marriage is real. It's not fake. It's not phony. They're not just putting on the dog. Why do we know that? Because we can tell when people are fakes and phonies. I ran across a young couple. They're genuine. And they have become popular online because they are the real deal. Young couple. But he loves her and she loves him. And they will tell you the truth that, yes, they fight sometimes. But it ends up well. And you can tell they love each other. And this is, they're not on a honeymoon. They've been married a while. And they've been the same for a long time. They're having a baby this month. We got men today, they got it from some blogger somewhere. Going around describing themselves in such terms as, I am the husband of. Well, what were you before you were married to her, sir? I am the husband of, and I'm the father of two angels. I'm the husband of a cherubim, and I'm the father of two angels. You killed me. You killed me. Are you a man of God? I'm a servant of God. God has called me to preach. We got all of these little cute sayings today. Be that as it may, Garrison Keillor tells about two feuding church leaders. And this is how so many people are in the church today. And y'all pray for Garrison Keillor. I used to listen to Garrison Keillor when I traveled across this country with an old travel trailer many years ago, preaching the gospel. And I remember when I didn't want to listen to gospel music as I normally do, preaching or something like that while I'm traveling, around 6 o'clock in the evening on Saturdays, I would tune in to Garrison Keillor. And I love the way he told stories. But he tells this story about two church preachers, deacons or somebody. He says, when brought together for dinner in an attempt, attempted reconciliation, a silent grace was called for. It seemed rather long because each of the men refused to close the prayer time by saying amen, lest he demonstrate that he was more holy or less holy than the other. That's how we act sometimes in the church, foolishly, childishly. Juvenile. The thing that irritated God the most about Israel's misbehavior, wickedness, evil, disobedience, hypocrisy, even beyond her outright abandonment of faith and of God, was her hypocritical religious practices. You know, it's a sad day when you have forsaken God and you have left God, but yet you continue on acting like you're with God. It's like the wife who has left her husband and she goes about life and gets around other people. They've already separated and divorced, and now he's gone on and moved on and got him another beautiful woman on his arm, but yet all of a sudden now she wants to hug her husband, her old husband again, and prancing around and giving him a kiss on the cheek and say, "Excuse me, ma'am, if you don't mind, may I take a picture with my old husband?" And then, "What would you like at the dinner here tonight, honey?" Well, what was all this honey stuff and love and stuff and hugging and all this and taking pictures with when we were together? Now she's full of jealousy and evil and envy. She's acting like a married wife again. That's what this is about. People who were once with God, they have forsaken God in their hearts and in their minds, and yet they show up for church every Sunday morning to do the religious thing. They pray, they wave their hands up in the air like they just don't care. They sing. They take up an offering. They're ushers, deacons, pulpit preachers who don't preach. And this is what God could not stand. And this is what God can't stand today in his church. While some in Israel and Judah simply ignored God, his prophets, and his word, others continued their religious practices, even though their hearts were not in it. Their hearts were not with God. In verses 13 and 14, we read these shocking words, "Bring no more vain oblations. Don't bring any more sacrifices. Don't even bring your money. It's meaningless. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, all of your great conferences, your great meetings, your great revival meetings, what is the purpose of it? I cannot away with it. Get it away from me. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." I'm just sick and tired. I'm fed up with your hypocrisy. Your heart is not in it. How many of you have a mate, supposed to be your spouse, your wife, or your husband? You know in their heart of hearts, they're not with you. Their mind is someplace else. Oh, they say the right words. They know how to play the game. But their heart is not with you. They don't love you anymore. And they probably never did love you. In fact, they have a deep-seated hatred for you, but they cover it up with lying, sweet words. That's how so many people are in the church today. I guarantee you that if we asked people based upon what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, how many people are loving Jesus by keeping his commandments? We have very few hands, if they're honest, going up. They say, it's easy to say, I love you, Lord, but we prove that we love the Lord by being concerned about our behavior, being obedient to God, being obedient to his holy word. That's how we prove our love. That's how our love is proved. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And most people in the church today cannot say they love Jesus and mean it, because they're not keeping his commandments. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, by the way, you cannot say you love Jesus and you're shacking up. Or after church service, you have some Sunday sex with somebody you're not married to. Or you're in the closet with a homosexual. Or you are a liar and you're living a lie. Or you are a thief, embezzling money from the church, embezzling money from old people, committing the sin of bank fraud, stealing people's identity, so that you can look prosperous. You lying devil. Robbing God secretly. You're getting paid $1,000. You never made as much money in all of your life. You're getting paid $1,000 a week, and you go and running your behind down the aisle, showing off. And slapping $10 on the altar like you did something. And all you're doing is robbing God, stealing from God. Your whole head is sick. Your mind is corrupt. Your heart is wicked as the devil. And your heart is not with Jesus, and your heart is not with God. And you know it. But yet you go through the motions and you wonder why you're so exhausted and so irritable and so mean and so hateful all of the time towards your own family members and friends. You know why? Because you're faking it. People get tired of faking it. It's not real. And God is speaking to your heart about it, dealing with you about it, and you don't like it. So can you imagine, dear friends, God saying that our church services are iniquity? Our church services are a sin. My God, help us. You wonder why? You wonder why the West Coast is being dismantled piece by piece? The middle of the country, floods galore. People can't even go into the neighborhood to look at the house, much less in the house. One man said, I'm about to cry. A grown man. House. He had worked so hard for all of his life. His wife was speechless on the news today. He said, I'm trying to talk with you about it, but I'm about to cry. He was standing in the water in his house. 500 tornadoes? Are you kidding me, people? I believe that God is trying to get somebody's attention. on the East Coast, across this country, God is not pleased. First, with the church. We can't blame the president, President Obama, President Bush, President Trump. That's what we like to do, because we are, that's just our sinful nature. All the way back into the Garden of Eden, we like to point our finger at somebody else. When it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Who are you going to blame, sir, when you are the pastor of the church and you have four girlfriends and two of them you have impregnated? Are you kidding me? Who are you going to blame, priest, preacher, molesting little boys behind the communion table, you lying devil? Who are you going to blame, women in the church, whoring around with the preachers and the deacons? Who are you going to blame when you stand before God in His church and you sanction and marry two ugly, stinking men? You say, how you know they're ugly and stinking? They're ugly and stinking to me. Have you ever been in a man's bathroom before? A public man's bathroom? The most wicked, most ungodly, most unclean place in the world is a man's bathroom. Men just don't care. I don't know what women do. You got to be kidding me. So who are you going to blame? You're going to blame President Bush? You're going to blame President Obama? You're going to blame President Trump? When we got millions of Christians out here who are playing a game of hypocrisy, living a lie, high and mighty, respected looking men, white men with gray hair, black men, brown men, yellow men, doing all kinds of ungodliness in the church, but go through the motions every Sunday and don't care at all about God. Ask some of your church members, do they love God? And then ask them, why are you involved in this evil? Oh yes, I love God. Yes, I love. Well, why are you disobedient to God's word? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, beloved, can you imagine God saying that our church services are iniquity, they are a sin, and that He hates them, that His soul hates our church get-togethers, that our meetings and programs and ministries are troublesome and wearying? Why was the Lord tired? Why was the Lord fed up? Why was the Lord through? When you have a spouse tell you that they're through and they don't say anything else, you got a problem on your hands. When you got a wife who says, I'm through, and the poor man looks around and says, you through with what now? Do I have to explain it to you? I'm through. I mean, that's all. That's it. When you have, I mean, that means she is fed up. She's done. Okay? I'm done. Now see, the black folk will say, I'm through. White folk will say, I'm done. When a white woman tell you, sir, I'm done, you can hang it up. It's done. It's over with. I'm done. She drops the cloth on the sink. And that's it. There's not going to be a whole lot of drama with the white mama. It's just over. Now, there's going to be some drama with the black mama, but when she says, I'm through, that means it's over. Now, when a husband says he's through, now he won't say he's through, he would just leave and never come back and leave a note on the door saying, I'm through. And when you get that note, woman, and you don't see him and he's not answering his phone and you're blowing it up, you know it's over. It's done. Well, God is basically saying, I'm through. I'm through. I love you. And I'm going to tell you some things you need to do, but I'm through right now. I'm just sick of this hypocrisy. If you were God, you would be the same way. Everybody doing all of these activities, all of this work, all of these services, and he knows everything. He knows your heart is not with him. Because although his people were saying the right things with their mouths, but their hearts were far from them. This is in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that God dealt with this issue. And they were acting the right way with their bodies. Their hearts were far from him. Where's your heart tonight, ladies and gentlemen? Where is your heart tonight? Is it still in corruption, lying, stealing, whoredom, trying to be cute, wanting to be somebody, fame? God was tired. He was sick and tired of it. Their hearts were far from him. And their actions became increasingly distant. Ladies and gentlemen, hypocrisy and hypocritical religious practice is rampant in the American church today. If you don't believe me, just read the Christian blogs, read the Christian newspapers. Read the regular newspapers. My God, help us. And many of you do not know that the secular media, they really don't want to report on the scandals in the church. But when it gets so bad and it's getting millions of hits, they have to report it. They choose to report it. Millions gather every weekend. Millions more gather on Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Easter. We go through the motions. We dress up and play holy. We put on our fake smiles that we don't wear at home at all. We put on our fake Christian language at the church house that we don't use at home. We use another language at home. We use the church for selfish and earthly gain, trying to sell insurance, multi-level stuff, getting people involved in our new businesses. Right after we say praise the Lord, hallelujah, let me show you my new business. Maybe you might have a need of this service. But our day-to-day lives are far from scriptural reality. That is what had God fed up with Israel. And if you were God, God forbid, you would have been fed up as well. And that is what has God fed up with us today. Dr. John MacArthur said, the attitude of obedience is much more vital than the act. Because if the attitude is right, the act will naturally follow. But the right action and the wrong attitude is nothing, nothing, nothing but hypocrisy. Amen, somebody. Amen, oh me. The great John Newton said, though in the outward church below the wheat and tares together grow, Jesus ere long will weed the crop and pluck the tares in anger up. We seem alike when thus we meet. Strangers might think we all are wheat, but to the Lord's all-searching eyes, each heart appears without disguise. The tares are spared for various ends, some for the sake of praying friends, others the Lord against their will employs his counsels to fulfill. But though they grow so tall and strong, his plan will not require them long in harvest. When he saves his own, the tares shall into hell, the tares shall into hell, the tares shall into hell be thrown. Let's stand for prayer. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Thank you, Lord, for Isaiah chapter 1. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to hear it once again tonight. For it is so needed in this wicked, evil world of slick-talking preachers with their great little ideas and methods and plans, and how they love to just plug people in here and there and not care for you or them, and it's just a machine, and there's no realness to it. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we thank you for the remnant. Thank you for the 7,000 who are standing firm and who are standing strong on your word. Lord, across this country and around the globe, I am convinced that this country is still standing today because of the remnant, the faithful few who are still praying without ceasing. And Lord, help us to confess our sins, those who are truly born again but who are playing the hypocrite. Help them to confess their sins and to repent and to turn from their evil ways. Help us all to turn from our evil ways. Help us all to humble ourselves and to pray and to seek your face and to get back to you, Lord Jesus, our first love, for we pray in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Before I leave the saints, if you are a Christian believer, very quickly, here are three things you need to do to get your heart right with God. It's not about trying to deal with this fire over here and this fire over here, but get the big fire in your heart contained. Get your heart right with the Lord by confessing, number one, your sins and repenting of your sins. You already know what your sins are. Number two, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ to repent of their sins and get back to their first love. Number three, pray for souls to be saved and do your part by witnessing to the lost at any cost. And if you are with us tonight and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in Him for salvation from sin and hell. You need to be born again. You don't need to look at the hypocrites. I know you have seen them. I know they discuss you. But don't let the hypocrite keep you from God, because if you're going to let the hypocrite be in between you and God, the hypocrite is closer to God than you are. So don't die and go to hell because of hypocrites and phonies and fakes. They will get their just reward. down the line. So get concerned about your own soul. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a real place. Jesus Christ said so. Does not matter what you think about it. What is important is that you don't go to hell. And you don't have to. Hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins. He suffered and he bled and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul today, and he will. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved to what? Saved to heaven, to be with God, to be with Jesus, to be with angels and all of the other saints. One day in heaven forever, where the wicked will cease from troubling and the weary will be at rest. So if you're ready to be saved tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried and rose again. And pray and ask him to save your soul. For the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Follow me in prayer as we pray the sinner's prayer if you're ready to trust Christ as Savior. Nick out of New York got saved this past week by praying a simple prayer like this and believing in his heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be saved today as well. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I admit that I have broken your Ten Commandments. I've done evil in your sight. I have lied before. I've stolen things before. I have taken your holy name in vain. I have disobeyed and dishonored my parents. I have lusted after people and things. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled on the cross for my sins, who died for my sins, was buried and rose again. He is the sacrificial lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking away my sins. As I believe on you tonight and receive you into my heart, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to turn from my evil ways and to follow you, Lord Jesus, for the remainder of my life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you believed in your heart tonight on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friends, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you to help you grow in the faith. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer.
I don't know why Jesus loved me.